The following is a holiday reading and sermon from Providence Presbyterian Church, located at 3510 Austin Parkway in Sugar Land, Texas.
Gracious God, in your love and compassion, you have called us into your holy presence on this joyous day, the feast of the incarnation of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we come as your people to begin our day of feasting by giving thanks to you and rejoicing and the great work that you have done for us. And we come, Father, to offer our prayers and hymns, and we come to hear your voice. As we hear again the truth of the birth of Jesus Christ, open our ears to hear afresh these things. Open our eyes to see Jesus who came for us, and write upon our hearts the lessons that you have for us, that we might joyfully, thankfully, live faithful lives as his disciples. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Our first lesson is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second lesson is from Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in chapter 15, verse 2. The people who walk in have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death are climbing out of the light. You have multiplied the nations and increased the joy. They rejoice before you. According to the joy of the harvest, that men rejoice when their bodies fall. For you have broken the yoke of the earth, the staff of the shepherd, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of the every word of sandal from the bloody battle, from garments rolled in blood, from the use of burning, fuel of fire. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will fall upon his shoulder, the government will be upon his shoulder. In his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. By the increase of his government, there will be no rest. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, the order, establishment, judgment, and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord comes to the fullness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We light the final candle, the Christ candle, celebrating today that Jesus Christ our Lord came into the world.
Well, the gospel lesson comes from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were, in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said this to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. The Gospel of our Lord. Well, one of our family traditions around Christmas time is watching A Charlie Brown Christmas, which I'm sure you all are familiar with. I think we watch it about 17 times each year. But it's good. It's one of those kid movies that I actually like to watch with the children. Because, as I'm sure you know, it deals with the true meaning of Christmas. Right? If you remember, that's what has Charlie Brown throughout the film so confused, or down, melancholy as is his wont. He knows Christmas is a time for happiness, it's a time for joy, celebration, but Charlie Brown just doesn't feel it, right? In fact, for Charlie Brown, Christmas is a time that makes him feel his uneasiness, maybe his discontent, most profoundly, right? So a time that is supposed to be full of joy, full of grief, or good grief for Charlie Brown. And he sees all the materialism, right? All the shallow attempts at celebrating, making sense of Christmas, and it's almost too much for him. And the best part of the movie, show, whatever, is when his despair is at its peak, and he yells, "Does anyone know what Christmas is all about?" And that's the kind of the climax, the pinnacle of the show. And then famously, right, Linus steps in to tell Charlie Brown what Christmas is all about. And as you know, he quotes from our text here in Luke chapter 2. He says, "Now there were in the same county shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" And that is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. As I said, it's a kid's movie. It has its silly parts. But I actually think it gets at the heart of Christmas exactly right. And that's what we celebrate on Christmas, the birth of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, who is Lord. And the best thing about that part in Charlie Brown is that Linus doesn't try and qualify that, what that means. He doesn't say anything about what we should do because of that or how it affects Christmas. He just leaves the words of the gospel hanging right there, and that's enough. The meaning of Christmas is God coming to be among his people. It's the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, taking on flesh and being born among us. And the best, most important thing about Christmas is that it's a historical event, right? This, what we just read in Luke 2, took place in time and space. It took place in history. And say that might seem obvious to you, right? We know that, right? But I think we'd be surprised how often we don't think about that, specifically maybe on Christmas, the real historical event of Christ's birth, right? It's not just a spiritual reality, which at Christmas time we can fall into that trap of thinking, right? That Jesus came to earth, he took on flesh, so what? So that I can live forever when I die, right? That's a purely spiritual way of looking at the significance of the birth of Christ. I think it ignores, that's the main thing, it ignores some of the real life historical consequences of Christ being born. I think, interestingly, Luke doesn't let us forget the historical nature of Christ's birth. Because chapter 2 opens up with the comment about Caesar Augustus ordering a census and it being carried out when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, what's the point of telling us those names, of those facts? Well, they're historical, right? They're historical facts or markers that are significant. Namely, that this actually happened. There's record of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Right? Christ came into the real world at a specific time and in a specific place. And that helps us make sense of just what is going on in Bethlehem all of those years ago. Because it seems that there is a lot about the Christmas story, Christ's birth, that we end up taking for granted, at least if you're anything like me. You don't think about it that often. So for instance, like the inn where Christ was born, right? The manger where he's laid, all the animals that are around, which there's no actual biblical evidence that animals were there at that time. But that scene, right, Christ being born in the manger, has become synonymous with Christmas time. And you see the manger on postcards, you see it on ornaments and stuff like that. And it's sweet, right? And it's simple. It gives us a warm, fuzzy feeling, which is good, which is fine, right? There's nothing wrong with a warm, fuzzy feeling at Christmas. But that's not the main point, right? The manger that held the Christ was not just an unconventional, cozy little bed, right? The manger was, what did the angels tell the shepherds? It's a sign. Mainly, it's a sign for the shepherds to know where this child was, more importantly, who this child was. It was a sign. And they could go find him, right? They could go find him in real life, not just in their hearts. And they would know what the angel said is true. That there is the Lord, the King, here in this manger. And the shepherds seem to understand that. Right? That's why they rush to go see this child, because they believe, the angels, that he is the Lord and he is the Savior. That's what the manger is a sign of. The shepherds know that the King has been born into the world. And again, in case you forgot, Luke mentions Caesar Augustus at the beginning of the chapter. Right? So in the chapter that tells of the true king being born, Jesus, Luke makes sure we know that the current king, Caesar, he is the one on the throne. And part of the reason Luke mentions him, apart from it being a historical marker, is because there's a contrast being made. On the one hand, you have Caesar, emperor of Rome, ruler of Judea, right? Probably ruler of much of the civilized world. Caesar was a king who was worshipped as a god, right? Because Caesar Augustus was the adopted father of, Caesar Augustus was the adopted son of Julius Caesar, right? And after he defeated Mark Antony at the Battle of Actium in 31 BC, right? He turned the Roman Republic into an empire with himself at the head. And one of the things he did when he took power was that he declared his adoptive father, Julius Caesar, to be divine. So what does that mean for Caesar Augustus? Well, he was the son of God. And that's what the empire started worshiping him as. And with that, he ushered in an era of peace and prosperity, and people heralded this son of God as a savior in many respects. Right? That's the king during this time, Caesar. He's the one who rules. And in case you forgot that, because maybe you're a Jew and Caesar's all the way in Rome, he orders a census and the entire empire, Roman or not, has to obey. What's the point of that? Well, it's clear who is the Lord at this time? Caesar is king. He's the one ordering people around. He's the Son of God. And yet, unbeknownst to the Roman world, a child is born in Bethlehem, that in a mere generation, he will be known as the Son of God, and his followers would declare this child to be the Savior of the world, one who would bring true justice and true peace. In fact, at the end of Luke's gospel, it ends with Jesus standing in front of Pilate's, or Caesar's representative, Pilate, right? He's the governor speaking with the emperor's authority. And that's what you have. The clash of two kings, two empires. Man's kingdom, Caesar, Pilate, and God's kingdom, the Jesus. And that's what the manger in chapter 2 points to. It's a sign. And also it's helpful to see the contrast between the two kingdoms here in Luke chapter 2. Right, as we said, Caesar has the power. What comes with that? An army. Caesar has the legions. He has the weapons. He has the governors strategically placed throughout the empire. He's the one giving the orders that other people must obey. That's power. And then you have this other king from this insignificant family, right, being born in a stable, no guard, no men, no royal decree of his highness's birth sent throughout all the land. Right, compared to Caesar's power, the birth of Christ seems, well, it seems small, insignificant, and especially non-threatening. Right, besides the appearance of the angels, right, that must have been pretty amazing to see. But that was just for the shepherds. Right? No one else knew of this king's birth. Caesar is king, right? And yet, amazingly, Caesar had never heard of Jesus of Nazareth. But within 100 years, Rome would be trying to wipe out Jesus' followers, right? Because they had become such a threat, perceived threat, to the Roman Empire. And in just 300 years, the Roman emperor himself would become a Christian, a follower of this child. And all of that is symbolized and pointed to as Jesus lies in the manger. That's what the shepherds are summoned to see. This child who is, will be, the true king. And one of the things that the birth of Christ points us to is the important truth that history is not driven by power, meaning history isn't driven by man's power. Because it might seem like that most of the time, that man's power, his will, moves history forward for better, most of the time for worse. It seems like that. Kings, governors, governments, they control power. But the story of Jesus, the king, being born in Bethlehem, in some unknown corner of the empire, nobody knows about it, shows us that history is not shaped by politics, not by man's power, but history is shaped and guided by a sovereign God. And the manger is a symbol for us to take our eyes off of man's power, to take our hope off of man's struggle for dominance, right, as nation wars against nation, as kingdom wars against kingdom. And the manger, it pushes us to see who really holds the power, who really moves history forward. The manger is a real life reminder to stop thinking that elections and lobbying determine the direction of the political world. Because the most important event, right, the most important political event at this time was taking place not in Rome, not with Herod, but in Bethlehem, in the manger. It's the birth of Christ the Savior that orients and moves history forward. And that's what the manger is. It looks good on ornaments, it's nice on cards, but that's where our attention should be. Who holds the true power? Not Rome, not Washington, D.C. And if we keep our attention on Rome, or if we're constantly worrying, fretting, reading, sharing about the contests between Republicans and Democrats, if that's where our hope is placed, well, then we've missed the key event, this event. We've missed the true importance and power of the birth of Christ that transcends all man's attempts at power. And of course, we could go on and on about our current obsession with politics, right? It's been going on for a while, but everything is politicized. And I mean everything, right? Our culture, politics is king. And the manger that holds the Christ, the Savior of the world, that would have caused no noise on the political spectrum back then. And to be honest, at Christmas, what it actually means, that matters very little to our politically obsessed world nowadays. Just keep that spiritual, keep that to yourself. It doesn't really have an effect. But how could the birth of a child be so significant? But that's what we celebrate today, that the true King, the Savior of God, he has come. And that is far and away the most politically significant thing that has ever taken place. And at Christmas, we are reminded that man's power, his politics, is not what moves history forward. And that this child's birth is far more important than who holds the office of president, who's in Congress, the Senate. The manger is more important than all of the political scheming that man does, back then as well as now. And the best part of it is that this king comes, God comes, not to rule the nations of men, or not to rule the nations as men rule. Right? He doesn't come to lord his power over his subjects, to get his way, or to force us into some tyrannical rule. Why does Christ come? He comes for his people. He comes, as we read in Isaiah, as a light to those walking in darkness. He comes, as Paul says to Titus, as the one who gave himself for us. That's the king we have. A king that doesn't send us into battle first and foremost. He goes. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. So, unlike every politician in our country, our king came for the good of his people, to bring us into communion with him, not to tie heavy burdens upon us, but he tells us his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Our king comes to bind the brokenhearted. He comes to lift the needy from the ash heap. As Mary sings, with the coming of the Lord, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted the lowly. And that's what the manger is a sign of. The birth of Christ, it inverts the power structures of man. What we think is powerful is not. A manger is more powerful. And that's what the true king has come for. That's the king that the shepherds find in the manger. And that's what we celebrate today. God's gift of his Son, our Lord, come to us that we might know God. And we pray that one day the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior. And that is what Christmas is all about. The manger that holds the Savior and the King of the world, so that the world will never be the same. So let's joyously celebrate the mercy of God and the rule of his King, our Lord, this day. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you did not spare your only Son, but that you sent him for us. Christ, we ask that you help us to see your power, your mercy, your love this day as we celebrate the most significant event up until the resurrection. God, we thank you that you are merciful to us, and we ask that you keep our eyes fixed upon you as the true King, the true author and finisher of our faith. God, may you receive all glory, honor, and praise this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information, please feel free to contact us at www.providencepresbyterian.org or at 281-980-2522.